someday they'll be gone. Lord, we just ask that you help us to walk with you while we're still here, that we might love you and know you better. We pray for the preaching of the Word of God today, that each of our hearts would be stirred, and not just our hearts, but our actions, come about your will. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the men and women here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's stay standing, and we will sing Psalm number 105. 105, in times like these, you need a Savior.
Good morning.
I appreciate the songs this morning.
You know, a lot going on in the world today about storms. Does your anchor hold? Some places, literally, this past week, literally, did your anchor hold with the storms that came across on Wednesday night? But one thing that got thinking about that is some of the people I heard talking about it from New Jersey and New York and just saying how quick it happened. How quick it happened and how fast it happened and how unexpected they were of how fast it was going to happen. And we think about those things when it comes to the things of God. See, a lot of people think, well, I'll have time. I'll have time to make things right. I'll have time to do this or to do that, that it's going to work out like the plan I have set up, where we found out on Wednesday night, at least a lot of people found out that things, if God's doing something and he's doing it, there's going to be no time for us to make anything right. Now's the time to do things that are right for God and not say, well, I'll put it off, I got time. No, what was evident to me is that there's a lot of people think they're going to short-circuit God or get around on God, or they're going to fool God, or they're going to trick God, or we're not getting around on God when God brings down his judgment or his dealings with us. So thank you for those songs. I'm glad I have an anchor this morning, Jesus Christ, my Savior, and now we have the opportunity to serve him today and to be in church. If you take your Bible, look at Genesis again this morning as we continue on here. Last week we were looking at about gold and how it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 11, you know, it talks about there's four rivers that come out from the garden and they part different ways. And one of the areas it says in verse number 11, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 11, the latter part of that verse says there in the whole land of Havilah, it says where there is gold and the gold of that land is good. So let's go ahead and to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning, Lord. I pray you just lead, God, and direct, give wisdom, give guidance, give direction for all of us, Lord. Help us to hear what your Spirit has to say. And Lord, be obedient to it, dear God. Apply it, Father, and just draw nigh to you. A lot going on in our world, Lord, but that doesn't mean we can't have joy, we can't have happiness, we can't have peace, we can't have comfort when we follow you. And Lord, I just ask for your help now this morning, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we looked last week talking about gold, that there's gold in that land. And not only is there gold in that land, but the Bible says the Lord put in here that not only is there gold, but that gold in that land is good where it's found. God desires for good things to occur in our lives. And a lot will look at it in a physical sense. But I believe it more so God desires good in our lives when it comes to the spiritual sense. Not so much the physical. Unfortunately, as we're looking through on Wednesday nights and even on tonight, going through the book of Thessalonica, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's a lot of, quote, lack of better words for my mind right now, bad things that happen in our life. A lot of things that we go through, trials and temptations. Yet even though you go through those things, there can be good things that come from it. And I believe Romans chapter 8 talks about that good comes from those that follow Jesus Christ spiritually. So there's gold in the land, and we looked at it last week a little bit about how to get gold, you have to go through fire. There's two processes to purify gold. One is fire, and the other one is chemically. You can use different chemical acids to purify gold, to break it down to where it comes into a dust form. I've seen a guy trying to learn it, but it's way over my head. It's this chemist who purifies gold. He buys like cheap gold places, gold things that are broken, jewelry, and then he'll melt it down. He'll use chemicals to break it down and all of its impurities. And the final product, after he breaks it all down with those chemicals, there's a fine dust on the very bottom of a petri dish or glass that he's using. And then he takes that dust or that powder and he puts it into a crucible and then he sets it to high heat and it melts down. That dust melts down, and when it cools, it forms into a solid, which is pure gold. But there's a process in it, and the process is not pleasant. But we looked at last week in the book of Revelation how the Lord counsels of us to buy gold that is tried in the fire. Take your Bible this morning and look at Psalm chapter 17 and verse number 3. Psalm 17, verse number 3. Jesus counsels the church of Laodicea to buy of him gold, and not only gold, but gold that's tried in a fire. Okay? Psalm 17, and look at verse number 3. It's David speaking here in this psalm and talking to the Lord. David says in Psalm 17, verse number 3, he says, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." David says here in Psalm 17, 3, towards God, he tells the God, he says, "God, you proved mine heart. You visited me in the night. And thou hast tried me and found," or he has found nothing. God's going to try his saints. God's going to prove his saints. He even talks about it in Deuteronomy with the children of Israel. He put them through situations to prove them. So as they're going through that proving stage, as they're going through that fire, what's going to come out? What is going to come out? Are you going to reject and turn away from what God's trying to put you through to make you come out even pure? Or you're going to rather just stay off to the side and say, "God, I appreciate, but no thanks. I'm content with where I'm at." God desires to prove us. God desires to try us for this purpose, that we will be even more pure for him, a more pure gold for him, to bring him glory and honor. Take your Bible, look over at Daniel chapter 3. Book of Daniel chapter 3. Very familiar story in the Bible. Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole story this morning, but look at verse number 6. You have Nebuchadnezzar who sets up this golden image. Whoever doesn't fall down and worship this golden image is threatened with being thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Look at verse number 6, Daniel chapter 3, verse 6. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Jump down to verse number 11. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then he goes on to say in verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So he brings these men before himself. In verse 17, "If it be so," this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answering Nebuchadnezzar. They said in verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This sets Nebuchadnezzar off. He heats the furnace 7 times hotter. Some of his mighty men die. But one thing that I think is hurting a lot of Christians today and believers today is attitudes. Right? I'm sure almost everybody in this room at some point or another has been burned. Literally, by an oven, by a hot pot, a hot pan, a fire you were burning outside. What's the first reaction when you burn yourself? Like the immediate, exactly. Before anything even comes out of your mouth, before your brain gets to where you want to say something, your hand or your arm or your leg or whatever's touching that fire immediately jerks back. Whatever part of the body it is. It's how fast the mind works, is you pull back from being burned, from that fire. And so often when God puts us through a trial or a temptation or a fiery furnace, our first reaction is going to be to pull back. Why? Because it hurts. It hurts. And then usually after we pull back, then some words come out. And those words usually show how close your walk is with God. The body reacts naturally. That's a natural reaction. Nobody wants to go through the fire. Nobody. Look, take this picture of Shadrach. It's not like, oh joy, yes, we get to stand with God today and we get to get thrown into a fiery furnace. And not only a fiery furnace, our king here that we're serving is just made it 7 times hotter. I can't imagine what was going through the minds of these young men as they think about that they're getting ready to be basically killed for the cause of God. Yet their attitude's correct in it. And one of the blessings about the book of Daniel is not only the prophecy that it provides, but the attitude and how you handle some of these things that these men faced. Look at, next time you read through the book of Daniel, look at his attitude. Look how he handled himself. Look how he conducted himself towards a king. If any man had a right to be angry at the situation he was in, it's Daniel. Family destroyed, nation destroyed, castrated basically, taken away captive. Now he's serving this king who serves false gods, but Daniel has a correct attitude as he goes through the fire, and God acknowledges that, and God honors him for it. God honors these men who are willing to go through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse number 27, same chapter, chapter 3, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. They saw the testimony of these men. They saw the God that these men served and how they lived their life. And this is what they saw: upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Amazing. As they went through that fire, they were not consumed because God was with them. Brethren, whatever you're going through in your life, God, if you're saved, the Lord is with you and he can bring you through that fire. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3 says this: the fawning pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Psalm 26, 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and heart. So a question I have to ask you this evening or this morning, are you willing to, that's a difficult prayer to pray. It looks nice on scripture, it looks nice in the Bible, but when you try to put it into practice and have a hard attitude towards God, saying, God, examine me, prove me, try me, basically what you're telling God is, cast me into the furnace. But that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be cast into the furnace. I said it last week, I believe it's an honor. Well, no, I didn't say it last week. I said it in the grief class. It's an honor. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? When we're the grief class that we're conducting, the Bible study we're doing on it, I was listening to some lost individuals talk about grief and the loss of loved ones, close loved ones, kids, parents, friends. And one lady, as they were interviewing her, she said, I count it as a medal. It's an honor. And at first when she said that, I'm thinking, what is this lady talking about? She's like, well, you know, it's an honor. It's a medal I can wear because, you know, I had helped through it. But she was looking at it from a secular sense. But I got thinking about it. What an honor it is that God would count you worthy to go through the fire. It's an honor because what that's shown is that not. Do we believe this morning that God loves us and cares for us? He does. I believe that. I believe God cares and loves for me because I'm his child. And if you're saved, you're his son or you're his daughter. And I've had children and I care and I love for my children. And I know God's love and care for me is unmeasurable when it comes to my love to my children. His love outweighs my love. So if God allows you to go through anything, if God puts you through anything, number one, that shows you that God cares for you, God loves you, but God's got a purpose in it. And if you allow God to help you work through what you're going through, someday, look, it would be an honor then for you to be able to help somebody else out. Because you can say, I went through that fire that you're going through, and they might look back, well, how did you make it through it? Well, let me tell you how I made it through it, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Outside of serving God and being obedient to his will and loving him, the most second most important thing, or his real top, is being a witness to be saved. Right? One of the most important things, right near the top, is that people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and that they're saved from hell, which is a constant purging of sins that can never be paid for. That's why hell is fire. Because the debt of, you have to pay for your sins, that you have, you, your sins have to be purified. Well, guess what? Your sins can never be purified. That's why hell is eternal. Because the payment for sins is eternal. Because you can't pay for your sins. So what a comfort and what a strength and what an opportunity it is to go through the fire, make it come through on the other side, and then therefore be able to be a comfort and help to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Psalm 66:10 says this, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." The proving of God. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 10. The Lord is in the purging business. The Lord is in the purifying business. Psalm chapter 48, or Isaiah 48, verse number 10. The Lord, we're talking about Israel as a nation. But look what the Lord says in Isaiah 48, verse 10. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." It's a very interesting verse. God had chosen them for the furnace of affliction. For what purpose? To refine them. You know what might be good for this country? I don't say this lightly. I don't say it lightly. I'm actually afraid to say it. But for everything just to fall apart. Does my flesh desire that? Absolutely not. I like the life I'm living. I like being comfortable. Right? I like being able to go home tonight if I want and get a bowl of ice cream. I like these comforts. I like having air conditioning in church. I like to have shoes that fit on my feet. Some of you could probably testify, you growing up, your parents were poor. You wore what they gave you. Sometimes the shoe was too big. Sometimes the shoe was too small. But that's all you had and that's what you wore. I'm thankful that I have shoes that fit. I like my comforts. But you know what might be the best? See, everybody right now is living in a coasting state. Just coasting. Just coast because everything's good. But if everything were to break loose, you might see some people saying, "There's no hope." What? And you come along and say, "No, Jesus Christ brings you hope." But that's not a pleasant place. God forbid that things would just break loose and everything would fall through the floor and our economy go into... But that might just help Christians grow closer to God. It may just improve our prayer life when everything else around us falls apart. And that's what the trying of affliction, the furnace of affliction does. When you go through those things, God's trying to get you in a spot to where you realize your only hope and your only comfort and your only strength and your only foundation is Him. And that you're right, you can't handle it yourself. He's got to allow Him to work through you for you to be able to handle. I said it in a grief class, I can only help so far as a pastor and a brother or sister in the Lord can only help so far as a brother and sister in the Lord. But ultimately, you have to find your help, you have to find your comfort, you have to find your hope and on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. He is the only one that can sustain and help through that fiery furnace that you might go through. Who was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was a good man. I think he knew those three brothers. But he couldn't jump. What good could Daniel do? He couldn't jump in there. He had to leave it in God's hands, which is what those men did. They said, "If God wants us to die in a fire, we're still going to serve God. If we die in a fire, we're still going to serve Him. And God, our God's able enough to see fit to make us live through this fire. If He sees fit, either way, we're going to serve God." What a blessing and testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their willingness to stand to the point of being cast into a fiery furnace. Again, three men that did not have the Holy Spirit like we have. They were not born again of God. They were not born of the Spirit. They didn't have Christ dwelling with them and them dwelling in Christ. They were just following God to the point to where they were willing to be cast into that fire. But look, we're still talking about them today. We can still find comfort. We can still find help from these three men today with what we're going through some thousands of years later on. You see, the Lord will put us in situations that aren't pleasant, disagreeable. Sometimes God will put us in situations that are annoying. Sometimes God will put us in situations against what we believe or how we believe things should be done in order to pull out what is in a heart and to purify it. Allow God to work in your life. Allow God to help you to be purified. Now, flip back over to Genesis real quick. You know, another thing interesting here I find in the Word of God, because to me, just reading through it, it makes no sense. And to me, it's useless information. But for some reason, God put it in there. Like I said last week, what good does it do for me in the year 2021 to know that there was gold near the land of Havilah and the land was good and the gold was good in that land? That does me absolutely nothing right now, physically. I can't go over there and find that gold. But then look what the Lord has next in the scriptures in verse number 12. He says, and the gold of that land is good. So we looked at how, you know, spiritually getting gold that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Laodicea says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. But then the next thing here in Genesis we find, it says, there is delium and the onyx stone. So let's read it together, verse 11. And the gold of that land is good. And then the next part says, there is delium and the onyx stone. Why do I need to know that there's delium and the onyx stone in this land where the gold is good? But if you do some reading on what delium is, there's some interesting things about it. Delium is this. A lot of people don't, there's a lot of debate about what some think. Some think it's a stone. I don't think it's a stone. The reason they think it's a stone or a mineral is because it's linked between, it's in between gold and the onyx stone. But delium is also this. It's a gummy resinous juice produced by a tree in the East Indies of which we have no satisfactory account. It says it is brought from the East Indies and from Arabia in pieces of different sizes and figures. Externally, delium in its external state is darkish and reddish and brown in color, but internally it has like this clear look to it. And it's not unlike the glue. It's kind of sticky. To the taste, delium is slightly bitter and pungent. Its odor is agreeable, though. A lot you can buy delium now. It's found over there in India. In a lot of places in India, they it also has medicinal purposes. One of the medicinal purposes is the delium helps. It says any medicine. Excuse me for a second. It's a deobstruent, delium is. And basically what that is, any medicine which removes obstructions and opens the natural passages of the fluids of the body. So what they do with delium is they'll get it and they'll burn it in a fire. And it not only does it put off a sweet smell, and a fragrant smell, and they said kind of like myrrh, it's very similar to myrrh, but when you burn it, it puts off this pleasant smell. But the smell also, the smoke that comes up, helps clear your sinuses, helps clear up your mind if you have a cold or something along those lines. So not only do you have gold that's tried in the fire, now you take delium and you put it in there. As you're going through the fire, which is necessary for God to purify your gold, but as you're going through the fire, do you put off a sweet smell? When you put gold in the fire, and then if you take delium and put it in the fire as well, not only is there a purification process happening with the gold, but the delium being in there brings up a sweet smell. You see, God not only desires for us to go through the fire, but he desires as we go through it to have a right attitude as we go through it. That what we go through produces a sweet smell and not something stinky. a pungent or a stinky smell because you're burning it. Take your Bible and look back over at Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 27. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 27. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 27. Remember, delium produces a pleasant fragrance when it's burned. But look what happens here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 27, towards the latter part. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but towards the end there it says, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You got around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as soon as they stepped out of that fire. You couldn't smell no smoke on them. You couldn't even tell that they had gone through the fire. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. The Bible says here, 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. First Peter 2, 19 and 20. It says this, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do it well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what's acceptable with God? Some will say, well, I was done wrong. Well, were you doing wrong? If you're doing wrong, it's expected that you're going to be buffeted, you're going to be dealt with. But God here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says in verse number 20, but if when you do well, when you're doing good, when you're doing the right things, you suffer for it. God says, take it patiently, because in you taking it patiently, this is what is acceptable to God. So when you're trying to do right, you're trying to live for God, you're trying to read your Bible, you're trying to pray, you're trying to keep your mind on the things of God, yet it seems like you go out there into the world and this person cuts you off, and then your boss says this to you, and then the cashier is mean to you, and this happens over here, and this happens over here, and you're just trying to do right. Instead of complaining about it and murmuring about it, the Bible says take it patiently. Because that sacrifice then that you're offering up as you take it patiently, that's what's acceptable to God. As you go through that fire, as that purging process is trying to take place in your life, don't just go through it. Just don't coast through it. Use it to bring, with a right attitude, a sweet smell up to God. Think about how pleasant it is to God to see his child to go through it. And as his child is to go through it with a right attitude. You go, and your first response is, God, you do all things well. Lord, you do all things well. Lord, your word says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, I don't understand. God, this makes no sense to me. Lord, I don't understand the good that can come from this. But Lord, I know you're good. I know you love me, and I'm thanking you for it. You don't think that would smell quite pleasant in the nostrils of our God? A sweet-smelling sacrifice. Look at chapter 3, look at verse number 14. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Same book, 1 Peter, look what he says again. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And look what it says next. Remember what I said somebody's going to... Remember Moses and he got turned aside when he saw the burning bush? Why did he get turned aside? He saw the burning bush. The reason he got turned aside is because the bush wasn't being consumed. Look, if you're walking down the street here in Catasauqua and somebody's got a bush in the front yard and it's caught on fire, but they're out there and it's slowly going away because it's burning, you're going to keep walking. You're not going to be like, oh, wow, look at this burning bush. You're going to keep going. But if you're walking by and that bush is not going nowhere, I guarantee you're going to stop for a second. And you're like, all right, that thing keeps burning and ain't nothing happening to it. What's going on here in this situation? Same thing as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're just like that burning bush. They're in that fire, but they ain't being consumed. Why? Because God's with them. You go through the fire, you're not consumed. Look what it's going to do. Verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, when you're not consumed by the fire, it's going to cause people to ask questions. And then you're to answer them with a spirit of meekness and fear. But you ought to have an answer. And the answer ought to be Jesus Christ. He's helping me through this fire. He's the one giving me comfort. He's the one giving me the strength. He is the one that is sustaining me to where I'm not being consumed by this fire. You see, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But when through this process we get burned by others, family, brethren, and the world, yet we take it patiently with grace and humility, it will produce a sweet smell unto our Lord. Look at Genesis chapter, stay in 1 Peter, look at chapter 2, and flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Look what it says. We're a spiritual house, we're lively stones, we're a holy priesthood for what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices and not, we're going to get into it today a little bit more, I think, in the morning service. But look what it says. As we offer up these spiritual sacrifices, what do they have to be? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Do you see what it says there in 1 Peter 2:5? I'm afraid today, brethren, that there's a lot of Christians, quote unquote Christians and believers, that are offering up spiritual sacrifices or what they deem to be spiritual sacrifices, yet they are not acceptable to God. They're not acceptable to God. What did we read back over in, where is it at? Say in 2 Peter, verse 5, talked about acceptable to God, living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. But look at verse 20 again, same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Look at the latter part of the verse. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. So that sacrifice is accepted to God because it's being done patiently. It's being accepted with patience. That is a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Now, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, it says in chapter 2, verse 5, unto God, accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Flip over now to Genesis chapter 8 and look at verse 21. Genesis 8 and verse number 21. Our sacrifices and what we offer up to God smell. There's a smell associated with it. You burn anything, there's a smell associated with anything. Almost everything being burned, there's a smell associated with it. One of the worst smells in my mind is when hair burns. Oh, that is a horrible smell when somebody burns their hair. You light fires outside and you throw a bunch of plastic in there. That's going to put off a horrible smell. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Noah gets off the ark, he builds an altar, he offers a burnt offering, and look at verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I've done. But I want you to notice, it says when Noah offers up this sacrifice, this burnt offering to God, God smells it. And it's a sweet savor unto God when he smells that sacrifice. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Now remember, delium. You have gold put in the fire to be purified. Then you have delium, which I believe is like that this resin that you get from this tree over there in the East Indies. But when you burn it, it puts off a sweet fragrance. I believe when we're put in a fire, we to put off a sweet fragrance that smells good to God as we go through our trials and temptations. Look at Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Philippians 4, 18. Paul says to the brethren there, "But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Our sacrifices that we offer up to God, number one, they need to be acceptable to God. And as they're offered up, they ought to produce a sweet smell that's well-pleasing to God. But it's going to cost you something, as I said already. I'm going to skip that. Take your Bible. Look at, we're going to finish up with over here. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse number 19. James 1:19 says this: "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I've always found verse 19 to be a very interesting verse. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The Bible says in Proverbs, "Seest thou a man that's hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." There's also says in the book of Proverbs, I'm not sure where it's at, but it talks about answering a matter before you hear it. You've been in conversations before with individuals where you begin to talk to them and you're not even done with your sentence. They think in their mind that you're going one way with what you're talking about. And so they jump in, cut you off, and say, blah, 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 blah. And you're thinking in your mind, you didn't let me finish. That's not where I was going with it. But you didn't let me finish. You say, "Preacher, why are you bringing this up?" Because I believe one of the worst things that taints and sours and makes our sacrifices unacceptable to God is when we can't control what comes out of our mouth. And I said it before earlier this morning. When you're working on a stove, you're cooking a pot of something, and you accidentally touch the side of the pot, your first reaction is to move your hand back. But your next reaction is usually something's coming out of your mouth. "Ouch, that hurt. Ooh, something." Some others, it's a curse word. I say that to say, when you get burned, all of a sudden what's in the heart comes out. And it happens so quick that you can't govern it. It's just what's in there is going to come out. So what you've been putting in there for weeks or months, at this time when you're getting ready to get burned, is going to come out what was there the whole time. You see, if you have time to think of it, you can kind of curb what you say. But when you hit your hand with a hammer, already what's in the heart is coming out. And I love, in a sense, how God's set that up, because it shows what's in the heart. The Bible talks about here in James, to help with our sacrifices to God, we need to watch what comes out of our mouths. Because what comes out of our... We may offer up a good sacrifice to God. We're doing something that's pleasing in His eyesight. And then 2 minutes later, we walk from the sacrifice that we're just offering up to God, and then we let something come out of our mouth that just taints everything that we were just doing for God. So often it's not physical actions for believers, it's what comes out their mouth that causes them problems. There's very few believers that I know of that are going around hitting people. I don't know of any Christians out there. At least recently, I haven't seen any Christians when they're mad just go up and poof, punch somebody. But A lot of times we might not punch somebody physically, but we punch them with our words. We cut them with our words. We tear them down with our words. And God takes notice of that. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." The Bible talks about the calves of our lips that we are to offer up thanksgivings and praises unto our God. That's what should come out of our lips. What should come out of our lips is a thanksgiving and praise to our God. Take your Bible and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 17. Interesting verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 17. Hold your hand in Ecclesiastes 9 and then hold it there and flip over to the book of Proverbs right before Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 27. I'm sorry, Proverbs 17. Hold your hand in Ecclesiastes 9 and flip over to Proverbs 17 and the last two verses in that chapter, verses 27 and 28. All right, we're going to read Ecclesiastes first, and then we're going to read, because they go together, Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 17. Now, this is a wisdom book. Solomon, wisest man that lived on this earth outside of Jesus Christ. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 17, he says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Now you could look at it to where you're swift to hear, slow to speak, swift to hear. That's how you hear wise men, because you're willing to slow down and stop and be quiet and listen to what they have to say. But I also think you can look at it to where wise men speak by not speaking. The Bible says, I believe in Ecclesiastes, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. You want to know one way, my litmus test on some individuals, whether I'm going to listen to them or not, or the counsel they're going to give, I'm watching and examining how much they talk. If they can't govern this, like James says, he that can't bridle his tongue, his religion's defiled. You can't keep the mouth shut, that means you can't control the body, which means you can't control yourself. So one of my litmus tests is just a believer is if I'm watching you and you can't watch what you say and it's just like a blah, but if I'm watching you and you're always quiet and I keep watching you and you're quiet, I'm like, let me sit down with them and talk to them a little bit. It's like you take that old man or that old woman sitting up there in that nursing home. They still got their mind about them, but they're just quiet. You go in there, you try to make conversation with them, they don't really say much. But there's some wisdom to get out of that well, because they've been through some things. And the things they've been through, so often it makes them keep their mouth shut. But if the Lord opens an opportunity to learn something from that individual, oh, I'm going to take a notebook in there, man. Give me all you got. I want to know it. You say, preacher, why? Because I want God help me. God help me with my mouth. I'm not talking to you right now. I'm talking to me. God help me with this thing. God help me to guard my words. Help me to watch what I say, Lord. Help me to put forth a sweet smell to you. Just like that Delium. In that land of Havilah, where that river came out from the Garden of Eden, there was a part of that land that had good gold in it, but it also had Delium and the onyx stone. Next week, we're going to look at the onyx stone. God, help me to get some of that gold, that spiritual gold, Lord, that you counseled me to buy. And as, Lord, as you're purifying me to put forth the purest gold that I could offer to you, Lord, help me in that purifying process to have delium there as well, so that when I'm going through it, God, it smells good to you, Lord. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. God, help me, God, with the words that I speak, that when I do speak, dear Lord, that it be pleasing you and that would edify others. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. I know this stuff's not exciting stuff. I know this stuff right here could put you to sleep. But to me, it's stuff that matters to God. To me, it's principles that God desires for believers to have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And what's very interesting is the next verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, two times where the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, one is here in Ephesians where it talks about, it's interesting that the verse preceding it talks about what comes out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Why? Because I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit. And what should come out of our mouth is things that are edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. And it goes right into verse 30 talking about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where it says, quench not the Spirit. But the previous verse says, in everything give thanks. So to me, when we don't watch what comes out of our mouth, we can quench the Spirit. And then when we don't give thanks or we have an unthankful spirit about us, that also quenches the Spirit. We got a lot of things to be thankful for. We got lots of things to be thankful for. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You can't count your blessings. You can't count your blessings. I can't count my blessings. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be thankful for. May God help us to be a sweet smell unto Him with the sacrifices that we offer up to Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for these precious brethren. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, these things are easy to say. Lord, it's easy for me to get up here and just preach. This is what you're supposed to do. But Lord, it's a lot harder when you're going through the fire, when you're going through afflictions, dear God. It's hard to implement these things. Lord, but I pray you'd help us with it. Lord, those times we're struggling, Lord, we feel like giving up, feel what's the use? Lord, bring back to our remembrance our Savior, Jesus Christ, that in all points he was tempted just like as we are, yet without sin. Lord, I pray you'd help us to make sure our sacrifices are acceptable to you, dear God. Lord, help us with our words. I pray you'd help me with my words, dear God. Help me to guard my lips, Lord, and my tongue, Lord. Lord, help these things that we do to be acceptable to you. And I pray, Lord, you just be with us now in this next preaching service. Lord, just help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here, and we'll get started in just a little bit.